So today's message on the 1st of March 2026 is Playing with Fire. Playing with Fire. I'm going to start with a reading from Proverbs 5 verses 1 to 14. My son, pay attention to my wisdom. Listen well to my words of insight, that you may maintain discretion and your lips may preserve knowledge. For the lips of an adulteress drip honey and her speech is smoother than oil, but in the end she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths are crooked, but she knows it not. Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your best strength to others and your years to one who is cruel, lest strangers feast on your wealth and your toil enrich another man's house. At the end of your life you will groan when your flesh and body are spent. You will say, how I hated discipline, how my heart spurned correction. I would not obey my teachers or listen to my instructors. I have come to the brink of utter ruin in the midst of the whole assembly. What a strong scripture that you and I have seen enacted and come to truth in modern history within the church. And this is not about women, this is about the vulnerability of going the wrong direction and, quote, playing with fire. And there was an American evangelist who had been playing with fire for 8 years and then got caught. And it almost, if not totally, ruined his role as a Christian leader. So have you ever heard the term being wise after the event? Well, I have to admit that my life identifies in many ways to having a lack of wisdom and spurning correction and discipline. Something has always been trying to lead me away from God and His love and protection. Looking back over my life, I see many occasions when I was not only disobedient, but actually a rogue who liked playing with fire. Was that something me? My environment? How I was being nurtured? Or just part of my nature as a sinful human being? I was brought up on a large country estate in South Yorkshire where most of the time there was no one, literally no one, to play with and no one to supervise what I was up to. So the saying, the devil finds work for idle hands, was often evidenced in the things that I got up to and found fun in. I was literally a bit of a pyromaniac. I liked making fires, lighting fires. And if I found matches, then I just had to set fire to something to make it burn. No matter what my parents might have said about the dangers of matches and getting burnt or be careful or setting fire to something, I just loved playing with fire. Before I was 10 years old, I'd lit fires in the middle of the wood on our doorstep, melted lead in old paint pots, exploded asbestos sheets, and even built a fireplace with a chimney in my den, which, incredibly, was in the middle of a large bush. Looking back, I can hardly believe I got away with it. Playing with matches led on to smoking. Yes, I was 10 or less when I decided that I wanted the excitement of smoking like an adult. So I made cigarettes out of leaves or dried tea leaves and eventually decided to cycle all the way to the local village about 3 or 4 miles away to buy a packet of fags from the cigarette machine that was just outside the newsagents. I could see myself right now with my 2-bob bit in my hand, acting like I was buying them for my dad, saying, "Now, what was it he wanted?" I think I came away with 10 number 6, for those that remember, and once again cycled home to find somewhere to hide them. Playing with fire was part of who I was. Most of the time, I was just bored out of my brain. I remember asking Mum, "What can I do?" Especially through the summer holidays. "What can I do? I'm bored." And I wasn't excited with, "Go and see if you can help your dad in the gardens." Or, "Why don't you sit down and read a book?" No, I was looking for adventure and excitement, not work, not discipline, and definitely not education. In the hard winter of 1963, for those who are old enough to remember, I'd have been about 5 years old then, and I remember my elder brother, who's 9 years older than me, the same age as Jerry, skating on the frozen lake and then wandering out on the ice myself. It was very thick ice in 1963, but you know the saying, like skating on thin ice? There's always a chance that you are gonna fall through and drown, especially if you can't swim. And at 5, I couldn't swim. At 10, I couldn't swim. Then there was the raft and the paddle that I made secretly and dragged to the lake on my buggy cart so nobody could see me through the woods with it. Although I couldn't swim at 10, I was determined to sail this raft across the lake just for the hell of it, just for excitement. And then there were the trees. I was addicted to climbing trees, the higher the better. Fell out of one and completely winded myself, and at one point I was left hanging high up and couldn't get down. My dad had to rush out the house and literally catch me as I fell. It just kept on going like that. More adventure, more excitement, but not without risk. I was more often than not playing with fire and occasionally getting burnt. It seemed that the more I shouldn't do something, the more I've been told not to do something, the more I wanted to do it. The devil must have thought he had a really easy target when I was born. The problem with this kind of mentality is that often you take it with you into your youth and adult years. It becomes habit forming. It evolves into adult behavior and affects other people, not just you. My mother had at least one mental breakdown before I was 10 years old. I remember having to go with my dad to the hospital to visit her in recuperation. I'm not sure it was all my fault, but my conduct wouldn't have helped her peace of mind. And the kids that did come to play with me on that estate came from the local mining town. They didn't help either, because they were a bunch of kids who had been abused by their parents. They came with dysfunctional habits and attitudes that affected me psychologically, possibly spiritually. By the time I was 15 or 16 years old, I had broken my left foot and my right leg falling out of trees. And although I was a budding sprinter and athlete at school, that progression stopped immediately due to my stupidity. Playing with fire. Thinking that I would always get away with it. I would get away with practically anything. I just couldn't stop playing with fire or skating on thin ice. I just didn't believe it could happen to me. Hence, I became a hang glider pilot. I used to climb tall trees in forests and swing from one tree to the other at the tops of the trees. Bit of a Tarzan. Wisdom and stupidity are polar opposites. I'm going to look at some Proverbs now. Starting at Proverbs 16:16, which says, "How much better to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding rather than silver." Proverbs 17:16 says, "Of what use is money in the hand of a fool, since he has no desire to get wisdom?" And 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom, discipline, and understanding." My lack of achievement in the Air Force was in part due to lack of discipline, lack of wisdom, lack of understanding, lack of commitment, and somehow I still survived. Proverbs 4:3-10 is a bit longer. "When I was a boy in my father's house, still tender and only a child of my mother, he taught me and said, 'Lay hold of my words with all your heart. Keep my commands and you will live.'" Get wisdom. Get understanding. "Do not forget my words or swerve from them. Do not forsake wisdom, and she will protect you. Love her, and she will watch over you." Wisdom is supreme. Therefore, get wisdom. Though it costs you all you have, get understanding. Esteem her, and she will exalt you. Embrace her, and she will honor you. She will set a garland of grace on your head and present you with a crown of splendor. Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many. Can you accept that teaching? Can you accept that advice? God can surely teach us wisdom if we desire it. The problem is, it sounds boring, doesn't it? To many a young man, wisdom? What do I want wisdom for? I'm having fun. Sometimes it takes getting burnt and falling through the ice before we start to wake up and take God and his word more seriously. There's so many things in this world that we desire, but not many of them will do us any long-term good. Not many. Although we keep forgetting this truth, it's for our benefit that we remember. Proverbs 5:21 says, "For a man's ways are in full view of the Lord, and he examines all his paths." You may think that your ways are hidden. What you do behind closed doors or on your laptop or whatever it is that you do when you do it, that it's a secret. It's not. It's in full view of the Lord, and he examines your path. You can't hide. You think you're hidden, but you're not. How often do we think that God isn't watching? How often have we ignored our consciences in order to keep doing what we know deep down offends God? That damages our relationship with him, with our friends, with our husband or wife or children. How often do we just ignore our conscience? Sometimes it's possible to get into a real mess. We ignored the Holy Spirit and said, "It'll be okay. God will forgive me anyway. It's not a major sin. It's a minor sin." Lots of people who are believers do these kind of things. Maybe you've heard the saying, "It's easier to get forgiveness from God than to get permission to do something against his word." Have you heard that? It's easier to get forgiveness than it is to get permission. So people go ahead and sin and then go back with their tail between their legs asking for forgiveness. Without wisdom, we tend to think that God is just there to spoil our fun and stop us doing what we really want to do. With wisdom, however, and with faith in Jesus, we begin to change our thinking and desires. We start wanting to be obedient to Jesus and the Word of God, because we know, or we've learned, that He loves us and He wants the best for us. He didn't want me to break my feet and my legs and my collarbone. That wasn't His intention. He didn't want me to underachieve because I was disobedient and because I didn't respect authority. He didn't want that, but I did, because I was stupid. Romans 7, 18 to 25. Paul speaking, admitting something here. He says, I know that nothing good lives in me. That is, in my sinful nature. Nothing good. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I can't carry it out. For what I do is not the good that I want to do. No, the evil that I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself in my mind am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. Strong teaching. This is Paul, who wrote the most part of the New Testament. Now, God already knows what we're thinking. Even right now, everybody should investigate what we're thinking. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what our heart's desire is. We often don't know what drives us, do we? We don't know why it drives us, where it came from, or even how to get rid of it. But God does. God knows what makes us tick. God knows why we are where we are, what we're struggling with right now, which roads we took to arrive in the mess that we're in. God knows. But while we hide the truth from Him, His hands remain a little bit tied. Jeremiah 17:7-10 says, but blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in Him. He will be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Your heart, my heart, is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind to reward a man according to his conduct, according to what his deeds deserve. Are you worried? The human condition is faulty. We're broken. We just can't consistently get it right. But because God delights in the truth, and his ways are far higher than ours, he's always ready to help us when we genuinely and sincerely ask him. There is always forgiveness and a better way for us to follow. But we just need to own up, reject what is going on in our head and heart, in the sinful nature that we have. The key factor, however, is confessing the problem and taking it to him in prayer. No one will get through this life, without making mistakes, taking wrong turns, following the desires of their flesh, or being disobedient to God. We all do it, to a lesser or greater degree. We all do it. He says something, we say no. And we are told that we need to own up to that. I'm always encouraged by James 5. The problem is that if we're stubborn and unbelieving, if we deny that we've made mistakes, then we're unlikely to react positively to this advice in James 5, verses 13 to 16, which says, "Is any of you in trouble? He should pray, or she should pray. Is anyone happy? Let him sing songs of praise. Is any one of you sick? He should call the elders of the church to pray over him or her and anoint him or her with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. The Lord will raise him up or her up. If he has sinned or she sinned, he or she will be forgiven. And therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." If there's one thing Satan doesn't want you to do, it's this. He wants you to hide your sin. He wants you to deny it, in fact. He wants you to say, "No, it's not really sin. It's something else. It's the way I was brought up. It's the way that I feel." He wants you to keep up the respectful appearance or act like it's not really that dangerous. It's not really playing with fire. It's not skating on thin ice. It's just normal. It's natural. It's understandable. It's excusable. It's nothing at all to worry about. But the more we think like that when the Holy Spirit nudges us and whispers in our ear that we're playing with fire or skating on thin ice or you're just simply off track, the more likely is that we will stop hearing from God because he's wasting his time. How many times have we heard from God and go, yeah, okay, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do what I tell you to do? How long do you think he will continue to speak to you while you ignore him? And I'm speaking to myself at the same time. 1 Timothy 4, 1-2 says, "The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, clearly says that in latter times some will abandon the faith and follow, get this, deceiving spirits." Deceiving spirits. They're spirits working for the enemy. They're deceiving. Their sole purpose is to lead you astray. Deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. I know some of you know all about this. Such teachings come through hypocritical liars. Those teachings come through hypocritical liars. People who don't tell the truth, who act like they're something else. That's what a hypocritical liar is. whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. Do you understand what that means? It's been sealed so you can't feel anymore. Like when you burn yourself and it destroys the nerves. Their conscience is already switched off to God. The Holy Spirit couldn't get through to them. You see, our Holy Spirit conscience is fragile. If we ignore our conscience, if we ignore Him enough, then we will more easily play with fire. We will more often skate on thin ice. Or we will choose a different way as an alternative to the way of God's wisdom and guidance. The problem with deceiving spirits is that their main objective is literally to deceive. And once you're deceived, then you don't realize that it's happened. Are you with me? You are, in effect, deluded. You don't know that you're deceived anymore. So what happens if you don't appear to have any wisdom? You admit it, I'm not that wise. You keep on doing stupid things. Playing with fire, skating on thin ice. A bit like gambling, playing Russian roulette. Drinking things. Starting to experiment with drugs. Because your mates are. Do you think that's going to end well? Who are you listening to? A deceiving spirit? If you don't have wisdom, and it's not necessarily your fault if you don't have wisdom, you can ask for it. You can ask for it, but you won't ask for it if you don't want it. I didn't want it as a kid. But as you get older, you are going to need wisdom, believe me. You are going to need wisdom. You can ask for it. And if you don't have faith, you can get that too. And here's how. James 1, 5 to 8. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God. She should ask God, who gives generously to all, without finding fault. He doesn't judge you because you lack wisdom, and it will be given to him or her. But when he asks, he must believe and not doubt, because he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That man or woman should not think that they will receive anything from the Lord. They are double-minded, unstable in all they do. So you can get faith and you can get wisdom. But you're going to have to want it first. I didn't want it for a long, long time. And I still lack it in areas, believe me. Ask and believe God will give you wisdom. And if you're not sure you have the faith to ask, or you don't quite know how much you believe God to do the right thing for you, then don't do this. Don't do this. Don't blame God for your lack of faith. Do something about it. It's not God's fault. He has told you you can get it. You can take action. Don't do what the world does when it's not going their way and blame God. If God really loved the world, why does he allow all these things? Hear it all the time. If in doubt, blame God. Romans 10, 14 to 17 says, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? You're not going to, are you, if you haven't got any faith? Unless you're in a ditch, somebody's shooting you, then you might cry out. And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? This is our job. How can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, "Lord, who has believed our message?" Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So faith comes. If you haven't got it, it can come to you, but it seems like it has to be through God's word, through the word of Christ. In other words, you open your heart to what people are saying through scripture, and you will hear God speaking to your heart, and that will increase your faith. So if you're lacking faith, it comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. If you are still acting and thinking like everyone else in this world, then you aren't being guided by God. You're probably following someone or something else, not the Good Shepherd, maybe more wolf-like. We all have decisions to make, especially when we are being tempted. If you're being tempted, you have to make a decision before it's too late, and you've already made the decision. We can only be tempted, remember, when what is put on offer is palatable. As in, I really fancy that. I like the colour, I like the shape, I like the smell. I like the promise of power, satisfaction, something we desire or think that we need, something that we sense is perhaps missing in our lives at the moment. That is a really clever temptation, that you won't actually get it from God, but Satan will give it to you. It might be food, it might be fun, it might be adventure, climbing trees, excitement, power, money, sex, whatever it is. It can be used as a temptation to draw us away from God and ultimately suffer loss and regret. If Jesus had considered Satan's temptations as reasonable suggestions, if he'd have said, "Oh yeah, why not? Why not turn these stones into bread? And actually, you know, I wouldn't have to be crucified. Then I could just be king of the world, and I would just control everything." You know what? We'd have lost everything of value. Everybody sat here would have lost everything if he'd have given in. If he'd have started playing with fire, if he'd have started skating on thin ice and said, "Okay, oh, just this once then. Just this once, I'll turn stones into bread. Or I'll just throw myself off the top of the temple to find out, actually, will God save me?" You know, things like that. If he'd have just thought just a bit longer and chewed it over and said, "Oh yeah, go on then, just this once," we'd have been strapped now, nowhere to turn. If he'd have bowed down to Satan because he was physically starving after 40 days and nights, whatever, for food and water, we would not have the Saviour that we have today. The one we've just remembered. We'd have been doing something else today, like contacting the spirits of the dead and cohorting with demons, perhaps. There are churches that do that. They're called churches, but they're not churches, really. Contacting the spirits of the dead, that is called playing with demons. If Jesus had played with the idea of believing Satan over the word of God, we'd be stuck. So aren't you glad that he didn't consider playing with fire? Well, you might be thinking today that, well, surely fire isn't all that bad. And you'd be right. We're told that fire is a good servant, but a bad master. Fire is God's creation. He thought it up. And we'd be lost without it, wouldn't we? We'd be very cold. In fact, on the day of Pentecost, just to put another side to this, when the Holy Spirit fell on those gathered together praying and worshipping, the power and gift of God came like this. In Acts 2, 1 to 4, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place, just like we are now. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each one of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. These tongues of fire were sent by God and somehow infilled those present with power from above. They didn't get burnt or harmed, just equipped with what they needed to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ with. This fire wasn't to be played with. It was meant to be used for God's glory and to spread the kingdom message. Paul refers to it to Timothy as something that needs to be kept powerful and bright in our lives, not to let the holy fire go dim or weak. We need that power to overcome the enemy, to reach our goal and calling in Christ, to facilitate our witness and decision making, all wisdom and truth. And in 2 Timothy 1:1-7, Paul encourages that gift, that flame, be strengthened. And this is what it says: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of life that is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dear son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve as my forefathers did with a clear conscience, as night and day I constantly remember you in my prayers. Recalling your tears, I long to see you so that I may be filled with joy. I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and am persuaded now lives in you also. And for this reason, I remind you, Timothy, to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God did not give us a spirit of timidity, but a spirit of power, of love, and of self-discipline. Self-discipline, the thing that I never wanted, the thing we all struggle with. If you continue to play with fire and not turn to Jesus, then remember that ultimately, you never turn to Jesus, yeah? You could end up in the lake of fire. And I'll finish with this from Revelation 20, 11 to 15. If this doesn't worry you, if you're not a Christian today, this should worry you. Revelation 20, 11 to 15 says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who was seated on it. Earth and sky fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. And books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in those books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them. Each person was judged according to what he had done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire." The lake of fire is the second death. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. And you just don't get a little bit burnt there. That's where you end up. So how do you get your name in that book of life? How do you get your name in that book of life? You open your heart to the one that loves you, that laid down his life for you, who will never give up on you, who just wants you to be honest, open, to confess your sins and to come out into the light and say, you're right, I am a sinner in need of forgiveness. I am stupid and I need wisdom. I lack faith and I need more faith. That's all he wants. He wants you to own up and stop playing with fire before you end up in it. Father, I thank you that you use imperfect people to broadcast your message to the hearts of men and women, men, boys and girls, and that you have a plan for each one of us, Lord, to prosper us and not to harm us, to give us hope and a future. Lord, that you offer forgiveness for those who truly repent and own up to their fallen nature. And Lord, it is going to be hard. You said it would be hard. You said in this world we would have difficulties, but to cheer up and be, Lord, just encouraged by the fact that you have overcome the world and its systems. So Lord, as we continue to walk with you, we pray, Lord, that you strengthen us, Lord, forgive us, and Lord, give us your spirit and not a spirit of deception. Lord, if we are deluded, then teach us, and Lord, help us not to resist your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.